All right, get your Bibles. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, to get a running start in this. This is message number 21 in this series. Now what that means is, if you've been absent a lot or whatever, I mean, even for some of the visitors, there's a whole lot of messages that were laying some groundwork before we got to where we are today. Now all of those tapes are available. And there's an order form back there. You know, you're more than welcome to sign up and get all the back tapes. That's not a problem. But in order for us to really get into what we need to look at today, some of the things that we've looked at, remember what we saw over there in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. It told us, and again, this is a study on biblical prosperity. Somebody said, how in the world can you teach 21 messages on biblical prosperity? I mean, all you've got to do is go over to Malachi, spend maybe a sermon or two on Malachi chapter 3, then go over there, hit Luke 6:38, give and it'll be given. Then go over there and hit Corinthians and hit Galatians about sowing and reaping. And don't forget about Mark, you know, 30, 60, and 100-fold. You know, 4 or 5, maybe 6 sermons at the most. How do you figure you're going to come up with 21 messages on biblical prosperity? Well, if it had been taught right all these years, and there's a good chance we wouldn't have to be spending 21 messages on what we need to learn. And so we've had to go back and reevaluate, relearn, and recheck out a whole lot of things in God's Word. Well, now, one of the things that we've learned is this, that we are redeemed from the curse. Amen. Now, listen, we're redeemed from the curse. And when Paul wrote that over there in Galatians, he says, you're redeemed from the curse because Jesus became that curse for you. Now, one of the results of this is so that the blessings of Abraham might come on you. You're redeemed from the curse, and now that you've been redeemed from the curse, all of those blessings that were promised can now be poured out upon you through Jesus Christ. Well, right along with that, I'm not only redeemed from the curse, but I found over there in Romans chapter 7, verses 4 and verse 6, that I am dead to the law. And not only am I dead to the law, I am delivered from the law. So if I'm dead to the law and I'm delivered from the law and I'm redeemed of the curse or from the curse, then what that means is if I go back and find the law and I find the curses associated with the law, not only do I not have to worry about those curses, but I do not have to worry about towing the line according to all those things that are written in that particular law because I am dead to that law. You can't give a speeding ticket to somebody that's 6 feet under. They're dead to the law. I'm dead to the law, and I'm delivered from it. If I'm delivered from it, then I don't have anything about it that I have to obey. Well, right along with that, in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, we took a look and found out how that we have been adopted into the family of God. I am God's child, not figuratively speaking, but because I'm born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. When I get born again, His nature becomes my nature. The old sin nature is removed. I've received His nature in its place, and because of that, I have become His literal offspring. Spiritually, I am His child. I'm more His child now than I'm the child of my own mommy and daddy here in this world because I have been born again. That's what being born again is. You change parentage. I'm the child of my Father. You know how you look at some people and you say, you look at their kids and you say, well, you can't deny them because they look so much like mommy and daddy. Guess what? He can't deny me. Hallelujah. He wouldn't anyway. Because I'm born again and He's my Father. Well then, right along with that, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, it tells me that since I've been born again and since this transformation has taken place in my life, I've been translated from the kingdom that I used to be a part of into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So no longer am I bound to obey whatever existed in that former kingdom. Now I'm set free from that kingdom because Jesus Christ has made it possible for me to move into the family of God. I'm not on the outside looking in like they were in the Old Testament. I'm on the inside, folks. I've been made a part of this family and I'm living in the household of God. I am His child. I am His child. And this is so incredibly important for us to understand when it comes to prosperity. Because so much of the prosperity teaching we've heard has taught us from the standpoint of being on the outside looking in, having to buy our way into the presence of God. Now let me tell you what. This money didn't exist. Do you understand that there was a point in time, if you go back far enough in history, they did not even have gold and silver to trade with. They had to discover gold and silver. In other words, what we understand now as an economical system at one point did not exist. And so for us to now say that what we do with money in a plate is the way that we get into the presence of God is wrong. Folks, it's wrong. We get into the presence of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And the moment that I'm born again and I've received that new nature is the moment that I can come boldly before the throne of God. I can spend time in the presence of my Father, and money can't buy that. Money can't buy any of that. And then right along with it, we found over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and chapter 7 how that we've been bought with a price and you're not your own. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You belong to God. He's purchased you, redeemed you with the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, if you think in terms of slavery or servants, bond servants, slaves or bond servants do not own anything of their own. Everything they have belongs to their master. And so the moment that I have been born again, the moment that I have been purchased, redeemed, bought into the kingdom of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, the moment that price was paid and I submitted to that price is the moment that God says, you've been bought, you've been purchased, and you're not your own. You're now my child. I bought you with the blood of my Son Jesus Christ, and you belong to me. Therefore, if I belong to Him, then everything I have belongs to Him. And it's not a matter of how much I do or don't give to Him. It's a matter of how I steward or manage what it is He has placed into my hands. See? Now, right along with this, we had a handout. And for those of you who maybe don't have one of these, there are copies. You can pick them up after the service. Now, earlier, you know, the question, well, how, pastor, in the world can you preach so long on biblical prosperity? All you've got to do is teach a little on Malachi chapter 3. Teach a little on Luke 6:38. Give and it'll be given. Teach a little on Corinthians and Galatians. Sow and you'll reap in the 30, 60, and 100 fold. All of those verses, what we did was we printed them out here on this handout. Because these are the verses, the passages that are used in prosperity teaching. You can't go and hear a prosperity message for the most part. Here you can, but you can't go someplace else usually and hear a prosperity message that doesn't center on Malachi chapter 3. Bring you the tithes, and over there in Luke 6:38, give and it'll be given, and Corinthians and Galatians, sow and you'll reap, and Mark, you know, 30, 60, and 100 fold. Those are the ones that we hear when it comes to prosperity. All right. What we did is we put that to the test. And we put in black and white, right here on this paper, we broke it down with numbers. Now, this is what we hear. You know, you bring your tithes, you bring your offerings, you give, and then you're going to sow, you're going to reap, and it'll be given unto you. It'll be 30, it'll be 60, it'll be 100 fold. This is what we hear. So what we did is we took a very simple illustration in this. We took the illustration of a person who only makes $20,000 a year, and that ain't much nowadays, is it, folks? $20,000 a year, that's all. And then we assume that this person is a tither. They give their 10%. And so out of that $20,000, $2,000 goes right into the plate. But because it's so hard to live on $20,000 nowadays, especially if you've got a family, that person can't give any more than $150 in the course of an entire year as far as above and beyond their tithes, above and beyond that 10%. All that person could do was give $150 in the course of an entire year. And what we did using that $2,000 tithe and that $150 year-long offering, we took that and we put it to the test with all of these prosperity sermons that we've heard, all of these verses that we've heard, and how they've been taught to us. It's not that they aren't the Word of God, because they are the Word of God, and you can't deny that. The Word of God lasts forever. But it's how the Word of God is applied which will determine whether or not it's right or wrong. Okay? So what we did is we took those messages and we applied them to this individual, $20,000 a year, $2,000 tithe, $150 a year in giving. And then what we did is we assumed, some people teach that only the offerings are going to be blessed. Some people teach that the offerings and the tithe are going to be blessed. Well, what we did is we assumed both. We just looked at it from both angles. And when we looked at it from both angles, we didn't use a hundredfold. We didn't use a 60-fold. We didn't use a 30-fold. What we did was use a 15-fold return on these blessings. Now, when we put that on paper, here's what we came up with. In the course of a year, a person who gives that $150 blessing or that $150 offering, based on a 15-fold return, they should be able to account for an additional $2,250 in 1 year's time. Now, if it's the tithe and the offering that gets blessed, then in the course of a year's time, that goes way up. In fact, what we did is we stretched it out over a 10-year period. If I should be able to account based on my $150 a year offering and a 15-fold only return, $2,250 in 1 year, that means over a 10-year period, I should be able to account for $22,500 in blessings. Well, not only that, if both the tithe and the offering, both the tithe and the offering are included in this 15-fold return over a 10-year period, I should be able to see an additional, I should be able to account for an additional $322,500 of blessings in my life. Now don't get off on this. Well, brother, there are other blessings besides peace, or besides money. There's peace and health. I know that, but when we hear these prosperity messages, we don't hear anything but money. So don't talk to me about peace and health, even though that's true. We're talking money like what we hear taught. All right. Now, if I take that and bump it up from a 15-fold to the 30-fold, which is generally the bottom line that you hear taught in these prosperity messages, if I bump that up to a 30-fold return using the same $20,000 a year income, $2,000 tithe per year, and $150 only per year income or offering, over a 10-year period, based on a 30-fold return, I should be able to account for $645,000 above and beyond what I usually see come in. Now, you know what we found out? Nobody in this congregation can hold their hand up and say, "Hallelujah, that's me." Well, why not? Listen, if this stuff is real, if it works the way we're taught, the money should be there, shouldn't it? But it's not. That's because those passages in Malachi about tithing and offerings, that's because the passage over there in Luke, "Give and it'll be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, running over," that's because in Corinthians and Galatians, "Whatever you sow, you'll reap, and you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly, you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully." That's because the 30, the 60, the 100-fold. That's because all of those passages that are so popular to use are not the foundation for prosperity. Those are not the foundational verses for prosperity in the body of Christ. Let me show you what is. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." This verse right here is the foundation for New Testament or body of Christ or Christian prosperity. That verse right there. Because we preach so much grace and faith when it comes to healing. We preach grace and faith when it comes to deliverance. Grace and faith when it comes to peace. Grace and faith when it comes to our salvation. But the moment that it gets to money, we start teaching works. "Give and it will be given. Sow and you will reap. Tithe and the windows will be open." And we completely ignore the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. Yeah, but how do you know it's talking about money and things like that in there? Because I know that it is. And when we get to this verse and we break it down, we're going to keep it in context and we're going to find out it's talking about the kind of prosperity that we're supposed to have in the body of Christ. And remember, the purpose of prosperity is to spread the gospel. Not for more Cadillacs, bigger houses. I mean, those things have their place. But the purpose for prosperity is to spread the gospel. Well, look over in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Keeping the verse we just read in mind. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Look what it says. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? There's no giving in here. There's no tithing in there. That none of this, no, put the money in the plate to freely give all, get all things. He says, it's because he was so loving toward us and because he so much wanted us to be a part of his family. He not only gave us his own son, but don't you think that if he's willing to give his own son for you, he's going to give you anything else that you need? Don't you think that if he's going to turn around and say, here's my son, I'm going to let him die and shed his blood for you? Don't you think he's also going to bless you with whatever it is you need in this life?
Yes. Amen.
Well, see, Romans chapter 8 verse 32 and Philippians chapter 4 verse 19, but my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Those two verses are a result of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9. You know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. It's because of what he did there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9 that we can have Romans chapter 8 verse 32 and Philippians chapter 4 verse 19 to name a couple. It's all because of the completed, finished work of Jesus Christ. God had to relate to the people in the Old Testament totally different than the way He relates to us, because those people in the Old Testament did not have a born-again nature. They still had that sin nature on the inside, and God had to relate to them that way. But now that we've been adopted into the family of God, He relates to us totally differently. And then there, invariably, again, there will be people who will come along, and they'll continue to come up with all these different arguments about this kind of stuff. But listen, folks, listen. We right now are living in the fullness, the maximum prosperity that giving alone can produce in your life. You're living it. This is it. This is it. Because all of the years of your tithes, all of the years of your offerings, all of the years of your sowing, all of the years of your giving, all of your years of doing this, folks, when's it supposed to come in? For some people, it's been 5 years since they've been born again and doing this. For some people, 10. For some people, 30. For some people, 40. 50 years have been living like this. When's it supposed to get here? When's payday? Listen, you work on a secular job, I guarantee you, you don't have to wait 50 years for a paycheck. The boss is going to pay you sooner or later. Usually once a week, once every other week, once a month. But see, it changes. When the blessings don't come in because we follow the formulas, well, I'm giving, well, I'm tithing, well, I'm giving, well, I'm sowing, well, I'm this. And we go to the ones who preach this, well, how come I don't have my blessing? Well, there must be sin in your life. Well, it just must not be your time. Well, you got to have faith and you got to have patience. And you got, no, man, cut this stuff out. The only reason it's working for you, Mr. Preacher, is because you're the one standing up there preaching it and everybody fights to come up there and put money in your plate. That's why it works for you, but the rest of us that put the money in the plate, we go home with that much less money. And we don't see it come back in. And not, let alone do we not see it come back in, we do not see the 30, the 60, the 100-fold return on the $1,000 I took out of my savings account and put in that plate because you told me God was going to bless me. That was 5 years ago, Mr. Preacher, now where is it? Something's wrong. Something is wrong. The tithe itself, remember, the tithe, that word means nothing more than a tenth. 10%. That's all that word means. And so when we say, I tithe, all that means is, I'm putting 10% in. That's all that means. In the Old Covenant, it meant they were being obedient to the law. For us, it means I'm putting in a tenth of what I have. That's all it is. But what we've done today in the body of Christ, because of the way that we've been taught, we've taken that word tithe and we've deified it. And we've turned it into something you almost have to bow down to. There are preachers out there tell you if you don't tithe, you'll go to hell. Well, since when does God look in the Lamb's book of tithe for my name? It's the Lamb's book of life. What, do you think we're going to stand at the pearly gates and St. Peter's going to call an accountant angel over here to pull out, you know, your record book? Looks like you missed a week of tithe back in 1983. Sorry. Burn him. Don't you think the blood of Jesus is a little more powerful than 10% of your money? Some people don't. That's all tithing is. Tithing is nothing more than putting a tenth in this plate. That's all it means. 10%. You can't tithe 20%. You can't tithe 30%. You can give 30%, but the word tithe itself, all it means is a tenth. Well, then somebody comes along and says, yes, but don't you remember that Abraham tithed? Yes, Abraham tithed. I understand it. But what we did was, and we won't go through all of it again, but we went back and we looked at what happened with Abraham over there in Genesis chapter 14, where it says that he brought in that tenth or that tithe to Melchizedek. And the reason he did that was because, you know, Lot and where he was living, those people had been taken captive by a bunch of bad kings. And those bad kings had not only taken the people, but they took all the goods and they took all the money. Abraham came in and rescued them. And after he rescued them, he took the people, he brought them back, he brought all the booty, all the money that he had recovered, the goods and so forth. And it was out of the goods and the money that he had recovered, he gave that tenth. He did not give the tenth out of his own pocket. He gave it out of what he had recovered from the bad kings, and he gave that 10% to Melchizedek. And you know what he did with the rest of it? He gave it back to the source. He gave it back to the people who had it to begin with. And so if we are pointed to Abraham, and we're told use Abraham as your example, well then first off, if I'm really going to do that literally, I do not give a tenth out of what I've already got in my pocket. I only give a tenth out of what extra might come in along the way, not from my job, because remember, Abraham was a herder of cattle. I don't give it out of what comes from my work. I give it out of what comes extra above and beyond that. That's the only way I'll give my tenth. And not only will I give the tenth out of that, but I won't keep a penny beyond it. I'll give it all away. I won't keep it. But now see, we're not taught that. We're taught a 10-90 split. 10% is God's and 90% is mine. I give God His due. I keep the rest of it for myself. Go do what I want with it, because after all, that's my money and I worked hard for it. No, no, no. You were bought with a price and you are not your own. Not just 10%, but the other 90% also belongs to God. It's all His because you're His child. When you were growing up at home, you did not have the liberty to sell the refrigerator. You didn't have the liberty to sell mom and dad's truck or mom and dad's car. You couldn't do that. It was theirs, but you had the privilege of using it. You could go to the refrigerator and get anything you wanted to eat, but you didn't have the right as the child of the daddy to have a house sale and clear everything out. That's the way it is now. He's our father. We're His child. It all belongs to Him. And we can all say that. But our life will demonstrate how much we believe that. Because if I still put my 10 to keep my 20, then I really don't believe it belongs to Him. And I don't understand what it means to be a child of Almighty God. I don't know what it means to be a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I don't know what it means to be His brother. I don't understand these things. What about though, Pastor, over there in Proverbs chapter 3? Well, let's turn over there and look. Because this passage over here in Proverbs is another one that goes right along with tithing. That's used quite a bit in the area of tithing. And once again, remember, last week I shared with you, these messages, what you're hearing, this particular section of it, this is not anti-tithing message. This is a clarification of what tithing is. Tithing is nothing more than giving a tenth. Do I believe in that? Yes. Yes. Bring that tenth in. There's nothing wrong with that. It's just that if I've been delivered from the law and I've been delivered from the curse, there is no curse hanging over my head if I don't put that tenth in, because I've been delivered. I've been redeemed from the curse. And not only that, because the law or the tithing, as we've been taught it, tithing itself was implemented into the law. If I've been delivered from the law and I'm dead to that law, there is no law that's pointing to me in the body of Christ saying, you are commanded by Almighty God, you must absolutely, no other way about it, you have to put in that 10%. Because if you don't, you're going to be cursed with a curse. That does not apply. In fact, a couple of messages ago, we went through Malachi chapter 3 and we broke all of that down and we found out what was really going on and how you can't separate verses 8 through 11 from the rest of that book, because it's all relevant to the entire message that God was trying to get across. And it's been mistaught. It's been mispreached. It does not mean what we've been told it means. It means something completely different. And so we looked at that. And so now, me today, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb of God, there is no curse hanging over me if I do not put that tenth in there, and there is no law that God is forcing me as the preacher to implement upon the people in the congregation. That doesn't exist anymore. Now it's a matter of, it's not just a matter of I have a sin nature and therefore I give God a tenth of what I have. Now it's I have His nature and it all belongs to Him. It's all His anyway. It's just a matter of how good I listen to Him and do with it what He tells me to do. And if He tells me, well, this Sunday, Jim, I want you to put 10% in, then I put 10% in. If next Sunday He says, I want you to put 50%, I put 50%. It's what He tells me to do, see, because I'm His child. And you know what? Along the way, He'll let me keep some for myself and buy some nice things for me and for my wife. He'll even let me buy some nice things for the cat if I want to. I don't want to, though. Proverbs chapter 3. All right, now look at it and see if you've heard this one before, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. How many times have you heard this one right along with Malachi chapter 3 as far as your tithe is concerned? All right, now let's take a look at this. First off, you cannot equate first fruit with tithe. Now you can go back and do a word study all you want, and you will not find that those two words come from the same original Hebrew or Greek or Latin or any other kind of a dictionary you want to use. They are not the same word. That word first fruit, simply put, it means the best. The best. And so you can't say, now again, I stand guilty of having done these things before. But you can't say that first fruit is the tithe. Now, that's what we're taught, and that's the way it's presented. But you can't say that first fruit is the tithe. In fact, everything I've seen in the Word of God, I have yet to find anywhere in Scripture where the word first fruit and the word tithe are used in conjunction together to mean the same thing. I can't find it any place in Scripture. Now, if you can, go ahead and show me, because I'd like to find it, but I can't find it any place. It's used that way, but it's not, when we teach it, it's used that way. But in Scripture, I have yet to find it. So you can't say that first fruit is the same thing as tithe. But just for the sake of conversation, just for the sake of the what if it did? Just what if it did mean tithe? What if first fruit meant a tenth, a 10%, that tithe? What if it did? Well, okay, then it does. But what about the beginning part of this verse where it says, verse 9, honor the Lord with what? Thy substance. That word substance means everything. It doesn't mean just a portion. It doesn't mean just a percentage. It doesn't mean just a part. It means everything. So if I'm going to honor the Lord with my substance, then I guess the first fruit is a non-issue then, isn't it? Then I guess the tenth is kind of a moot point. Because if I'm honoring the Lord with everything, with my substance, He's going to get the first fruit. He's going to get the tenth. It won't matter. You don't even have to bring that up because I'm honoring Him with my substance, with my everything. But then the third thing in this that we need to look at are the first three words. What does it say? Everybody together, all loud, real loud. What's it say?
Honor the Lord.
Honor who?
The Lord.
Who?
The Lord.
Honor the Lord. Honor the Lord. Honor the Lord. Honor the Lord. I'm supposed to honor the Lord with my substance and the first fruits. But do you know what? If I come up here and I put money in the plate, money in the bucket, money in the bag, whatever it is that's used as a point of collection within a church, if I put my money in that plate for the purpose of trying to get more for myself, I'm not honoring the Lord. I'm honoring me and my bank account and my cars and my houses. I'm honoring me. I can't honor the Lord when all I've got is my own prosperity on my mind. I honor the Lord when I seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, because all these things shall be added unto me. I honor the Lord when I seek to save the lost, which is why Jesus came down here, was to seek and save the lost. I honor the Lord when I do what I can to see to it that the gospel of salvation is spread across this planet. That's when I'm honoring the Lord. I honor the Lord when I minister to the needs of the body of Christ. That's when I'm honoring the Lord. But when I put it in there just to put more in my own pocket, it's me I'm honoring, and it's pride I'm trying to get rewarded, and God hates pride. It won't happen. This is why we haven't been receiving in the body of Christ, is because our hearts have been wrong. But in part, it's because we've been trained to think that way. It's because we've grown up in religious atmospheres where those people were trained to think that way. So, to a point, it's not totally our fault. However, we do have the Scripture. We do have access to the Holy Ghost, who will teach us all things and guide us into all truth. I mean, you know, we can't excuse ourselves completely, all right? But only to a certain point. And so, I can't honor the Lord when what I'm doing is putting this in and then trying to claim a 30-fold return from Him. Trying to claim a 100-fold return. You owe me, God! Wait a minute, what do you mean I owe you? I'm your Father. What do you mean I owe you? What about the blood of Jesus Christ? Man, I bought you. I don't owe you, I bought you. You're mine now. What's this? I can imagine going to my mom and dad. You owe me. Whew. I'd still have finger of handprint on my... I still wouldn't be able to sit down. That's like a buddy of mine one time mouthed off to his mom, and she says, I'm going to set you on fire. And so she grabbed him and started whomping him. Well, what she didn't know was he had put a bunch of caps in his back pocket. And those caps started going off, and he could smell it. And he goes, oh, you set me on fire. You set me on fire. He still didn't learn his lesson. I know, let's think about this. Again, and I don't want to sound like a broken record, but again, the tithe is just 10%. And when I put a tithe in, it means I'm giving a tenth. But I'm delivered from the law and redeemed from the curse. But remember when Jesus came and He was ministering? And the Bible tells us that He went about preaching and teaching the kingdom of God. That's what He said. And He told the people at one time, He said, listen, you had the law and you had the prophets up until John, but since that time, the kingdom of God is being taught unto you, being preached to you. Now what He was doing was explaining the kingdom that was going to be established that we now are citizens of. And so He was explaining through all of His teaching, well, just about all of His teaching, He was explaining the principles of the kingdom of God. When He was talking about love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, soul, and everything, they couldn't do that. They still had a sin nature on the inside of them. The only way you can love God like that and to love your neighbor as yourself, the only way you can do that is when God's love is on the inside of you and God's love gets put in there the moment you get born again. That's when that love is put in there, see? Well, Jesus is preaching and teaching the kingdom of God. It was almost like He was prophesying to the people, this is the way it's going to be when you get born again. And remember, He stood up at one time and He was saying, you have heard it said, but I say unto you, you have heard it taught, but I say unto you. Remember, He went through all of that and shared that with those people. Now, if tithing were a law, if it were a law for the body of Christ in the kingdom of God's dear Son, don't you think Jesus would have said something about it? Come on now. Don't you think He would have taught about it? The closest He came was in Luke chapter 20. Go ahead and turn over there. In Luke chapter 20. And look what happened. Luke chapter 20, verse 20. It says, and they watched him and sent forth spies which should feign or to fake themselves to be just men or good men, honest men, that they might take hold of his words so that they might deliver him under the power and authority of the governor, which would have been, you know, the Roman authorities. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any man, but teachest the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? Well, look at his answer. He perceived their craftiness and said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it? And they answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things that be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. All right, now this is the closest he came to teaching on tithing. Well, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, first off, they came to him asking him a question that pertained to the laws of that day. All right? They were asking him, is it right to pay tribute or tax unto Caesar? Because the Jews said it was wrong and the Romans said you had to do it. And anybody that spoke out against paying taxes to Caesar could be executed. And so they figured, well, if we can get him to say, yes, it's right to pay taxes, then all the Jews are going to hate him. If we can get him to say, no, it's wrong to pay taxes, then the Roman authorities are going to take him and they'll kill him. So it doesn't matter how he answers, we've got him this time. And so he says, show me a penny. Okay, well, here. What's he going to do? Whose picture? Caesar's. All right, then give to Caesar what belongs to him. Give to God what belongs to him. Well, they never counted on an answer like that. But now see, the answer pertained to the laws of that day. Now, as far as the Jews were concerned, rendering unto God would have been whatever the law had to say. The question was a question that was relative to a specific point in time, and Jesus' answer was relative to that specific point in time. Because if we're going to say that Jesus was commanding us to pay tithes in this passage, then we also have to say that Jesus was commanding us to send money to Italy, Rome. Are you with me? Because he says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar. Well, okay, if I'm going to take that and try to apply it literally to tell me that Jesus was commanding us to tithe. Well, you know what? As I'm standing here today, I don't have anything I have to render unto Caesar now, do I? Because I don't live over there. And besides that, he's been dead for a long time. He quit collecting taxes many years ago. And so this teaching that Jesus was giving to them was relative to what they were experiencing. Other than that, you're not going to find anything in here that Jesus, that even closely resembles Jesus teaching anybody to obey the law when it comes to their tithes and their offerings within the kingdom of God. Because remember, he said, I didn't come to destroy the law. He said, I came to fulfill the law. And he said that nothing about the law, jot or tittle, it won't pass away until all be fulfilled. And I'm the one who's come to fulfill the law. So once I fulfill the law, there won't be any more jots or tittle of the law that you're going to have to obey. But in Matthew 23, he told the people, however, you need to continue doing these things as you're taught to do them, because in effect, the kingdom of God is not yet literally available to you. It won't be until I die and am raised from the dead, and the life that I make available to you is available to you, and at that time you pass from that kingdom into my kingdom, and guess what? You're set free from the law. You're redeemed from the curse. You're my brother. You're my sister. You're a child of our Father. You're a part of the Holy Family. Okay, but go ahead and turn over now to Hebrews. I want to show you something else. Because here's another verse that is sometimes used to substantiate that even in the body of Christ, we are still commanded by a law from the Old Testament that we are supposed to tithe, that we have to. There's no choice no matter whatsoever. It is still a law, and if you don't, there is still a curse. In Hebrews chapter 8, now look just at the first part of verse 8. No, I'm sorry. Hebrews chapter 7. I told you verse chapter 8. It's chapter 7. And the very first part of verse 8. Look what it says. And here, men that die receive tithes. All right, stop right there. Now, I've heard this part of this verse pulled out and tied in with all of these other tithing verses that we've heard taught to prove that even in the body of Christ today, tithing is still a commandment. It is still a law carried over from the Old Testament and applied to the body of Christ. And so they pull this out. All right. I can't deny these words are in there, and neither can you because you see them. But I think it would be wise on our part to keep them in the context wherein they were written. So let's back up to verse 1 and work our way toward this. It's talking about Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now, consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And he did it by choice, because there was no law at that time. He did it by choosing to do this. He says, verily, now look at this, verily, verse 5, they that are of the sons of Levi, that's the Levitical priesthood, the priesthood tribe, they that are the sons of Levi who receive the office of the priesthood, what do you mean they receive the office of the priesthood? As they are born, as they are males born in that tribe, because they are males born in that tribe, they are automatically assumed to be a part of that priesthood because they're of the Levitical tribe. Doesn't necessarily mean they'll end up being the high priest, but yet they're considered because you're the tribe of Levi, you're born into this thing. All right, so you don't have a whole lot of choice in it. Well, because they've received this office by virtue of being born into it, they have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to what? According to the law. That is, of their own brethren, the Jews, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them, Melchizedek, received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. Now what's he talking about in verse 8? Here men that die receive tithes. He's talking about those in the Levitical priesthood who had the commandment to take the tithes from their brethren, the Jews. This is what he's trying to get across here as he's writing this. He's saying, listen, there's a difference in this thing, and I'm trying to get across to you what's taking place here as far as the Jews and the body of Christ, redemption, the whole thing. I'm trying to talk to you about this and explain it so that you'll understand what's happening here. He says, here men, the Levitical priesthood, they had this commandment. They die, but they still receive these tithes. But there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And, as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father, Abraham, when Melchizedek met him. If therefore, now look at this, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. So if this law has been changed, then therefore the Levitical priest, since the priesthood has been changed, the law has been changed. Since the Levitical priesthood is no longer in effect, there's another priesthood. Well, what priesthood is it? It's Jesus Christ, the high priest, and it's us by faith in Him who have been made kings and priests unto God. We now are that priesthood by virtue of being born again into the family of God, passing through the blood of Jesus. We have been cleansed. Now we wear that robe of righteousness. Now we wear the crown of glory. Now those things are part of our lives. And he says, there's been a change in the priesthood, but guess what? There's also been a change in the law. And so now because of that change in the law which did apply, which included a commandment that the tithes have to be paid or the curse will be imposed, that law has been changed. And since it's been changed, I've been redeemed from that curse. Since it's been changed, I'm dead to that law. I've been delivered from that law. I'm now a citizen of the kingdom of God's dear Son, and there's a whole new set of laws that exist. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life that I received when I trusted in Christ Jesus. It's the law of grace. It's the law of faith. It's not the law of animals and offerings and sacrifices and all of those other things. That's because I don't live in that kingdom anymore. But let me show you one more thing. Look over in Matthew chapter 17. See, once you get past Malachi, you don't find the word tithe, tithing, or tenth in the New Testament much at all. It's in there, but you don't find it much at all. Now, what we're going to read is the closest thing you're going to find to these words coming out of Jesus' mouth. Once you're born again, you're no longer commanded by a law that you absolutely must put a tenth in the plate or you will be cursed. This is the closest that we come to that. Matthew chapter 17, verse 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, "Doth not your master pay tribute?" He saith, "Yes." And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?" Peter saith unto him, "Of strangers." Jesus saith unto him, "Then are the children free." We're free. We are free. We are free. Oh, hallelujah. You mean, Pastor, I'm free and I don't have to give anymore? No. You ain't that free. The only people that ask those kinds of questions are the people whose hearts aren't right with God. The people who are looking for a way to get out from ever having to put anything into the kingdom of God so that they can spend on themselves and consume it upon their own lusts. Because you see, when you're really in love with Jesus, you don't even think in terms of 10%. You're thinking in terms of what in the world can I possibly do to have more to give. You're not thinking in terms of how many more televisions can I buy? How many more cars can I buy? And again, more cars, more. Those things aren't sin and those things aren't wrong. But what you do is you keep everything in order. And Jesus Christ is number one. The Great Commission is number one. To spread the gospel all over the world. Because see, you know that you're free. You're free. There's no law. I have to give a tenth or God's going to burn my house down. I have to give a tenth or God's going to kill my mom and dad. And this kind of junk is taught, folks. Bad thing happened in your life? There's some people that will ask you, "Well, have you been tithing?" Why is that important? Well, because if you aren't, you know good and well, you're going to be cursed. I mean, if you haven't been tithing, I'm not surprised that, you know, you lost your job. Let me get this straight. God wants me to tithe so He takes away my source of income. Duh. So now that I don't have a source of income, I'm really messed up because there's nothing to tithe. At least before I had something I could tithe. And now that God took my job away from me to teach me a lesson because I wasn't tithing, I can't tithe. And since I can't tithe, I'm not tithing. And since I'm not tithing, more bad things are going to happen. I'm on a treadmill of destruction. I'm a child. I'm a child of God. I am a child of God. He is my Father. Jesus Christ, as mind-blowing as this might seem, Jesus Christ is my brother. He is my elder brother. He is my brother. When it comes to the kind of life and the kind of nature I have on the inside of me, there's no difference between me and Jesus Christ. I'll never be deity, but I have His life. I have His nature. I have His name. I am a child of God and I'm free from all of those things. He has set me free. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, stand up and give Him praise.